Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
If I haven't had a chance to say hi to you, my name is Dominic, and I wasn't here last week. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the chance to lead and to teach. And last week, many of you know, we showed a little video, and if you weren't here last week, you don't know this, but I wasn't here last week, I was in Winnipeg, Manitoba. What, Winnipeg? Yeah. Anybody from Winnipeg? No? Okay. Yeah, you are? What's up? Yeah, represent. Okay. Winnipeg, Manitoba, we were out there. My wife, Bev, and I were out there, and we were at a church called PAC, so they're called Prairie Alliance Church. I think I have a picture for you of PAC. We were there, and I was speaking. I have an image that'll come up any second now. It's a picture of a church. You'll see it behind me. You'll see right there. There you go. And I had a chance to speak, and one of the reasons I sometimes go out and visit a church, some of you know this, is to connect with churches that are praying and considering maybe partnering with us as a church. And so it's always amazing to me that there's churches and people who are not here who God is stirring in their hearts to believe and to pray and to support and to be part of what we're doing. And I always think, I'm like, yeah, that's kind of sounds cool, it's great. And then you go there and you meet the people and they're like, yeah, we've been praying, we feel like Quebec is something we want to learn with, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And every time I visit, and if you're watching online and you're from, thanks bro, if you're watching online and you're watching from the PAC, hey, this morning, they have a time change, so some of them might just say hi on Facebook. But one of the things that always surprises me is that you often get the same question when I visit another place that's outside of Quebec. People will ask me this question. They're like, what's Quebec like? And I was like, wow, you know? Now, some people visited. They're like, I hear it's beautiful. I'm like, yeah, it is. Montreal's a great city. We live north of Montreal. You know, you're explaining all that stuff. You tell how many people are here, all this stuff. But then they ask again, so what's like the culture like? What's it like to plant a church? And I'm always caught in the middle of the story because I grew up in Quebec, but then I left. So I have a unique perspective. Like, I kind of, you know, obviously, I was raised here, and I was raised in Saint-Michel area of Montreal, which is like, it's the hood, and it's great, and I love it. My family's there, and now I live in another part of the city, and so I'm always kind of torn, and oftentimes I'm trying to think, what can I tell people, you know? I often say, oh, people are really nice in Quebec, if you speak French. No, I'm kidding, I don't say that. It's a joke, no emails, please. Okay, just a joke. So I'm thinking of things to share, and I often say, you know what, I don't have to make this up. I don't have to make up what I think Quebec is like, because I might say something and you'll disagree with me. You're like, oh, no, there's actually a book that's been written a little while ago that actually is one of the best books and the newest books written by researchers from Quebec about some unique things about the province of Quebec. And so I often encourage people to read that book and to consider it. It's in French and in English, and it's called The Quebec Code, Le Code Québec. It's a fascinating book. If you're interested in reading or you're thinking about a Christmas gift, it's a great gift to buy or consider. And this book talks about some uniquenesses of Quebec culture. And one of them is, I thought of this week when I was away answering questions about Quebec and all this stuff, and it has to do with church. So I thought, you know what if I just share with you one that you maybe don't know, I've never heard of, and you'll see behind me on the screen. And what I did is I just copied it from the book. It's in French and in English, and here it is. You'll see behind. I'll read it. Yeah, you'll see it right there. There's the book. It says, Quebecers consider themselves believers even more than other Canadians across Canada. Yet it is also in Quebec that we find the highest proportion of Christians who never attend a religious gathering. So that's a fascinating thing about Quebec. So in Quebec, there's something so cultural about feeling like, I'm a Christian. Like, yeah, I went to church and I know the stories of church. But the connection of saying, I think I'm a Christian and I believe things about God, and I actually practice and live out those things in a community with people that I serve and love and give and contribute, that disconnect is very real in Quebec. And so when I tell people from other places how, not difficult, but how exciting it is to be part of a church plant in Quebec, I always think of this quote. It's almost like starting something that for many people, they feel like, nah, it's not really that important. It doesn't matter. And the reason I thought about this is because a few weeks ago we asked you to do something which is so countercultural in Quebec. We gave you these little cards and we asked you to consider a very simple thing. We asked you to consider inviting someone to come and maybe visit the 180 during Christmas and check out the service or learn about the Christmas story if they would open. And I realized as we were asking you this, this is one of the hardest things we could ever do in a place where people would say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, but I'm not really into church. And you know people, and maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I know people in my own family who would say that. And yet there's something about the community of us gathering together and learning together that's so essential to what it means to be a Christian. Think about it this way, that if we didn't gather as the church and if we didn't practice this, none of the New Testament, most of the New Testament letters were written to churches. They were actually written to people who gathered as the church. They weren't written to one person just hanging out saying, I'm just loving God. It's like people were gathered together. And in those letters, Paul and writers will say, hey, this is what it looks like when you love each other and when people see you forgive each other and when people see you serve together, when people see you being selfless. This is what it looks like. And so in some ways, we get to practice and embody something so essential to what it means to be a Christian in a culture that's not really sure about the whole church thing. And you know, whenever I read this, I think of my own growing up here in Quebec. I don't always have positive experiences of church. Some of you know this. Like, you know my story. I'm not going to share them. But I have experiences of church that were very negative and painful and hurtful. I'm like, oh, whatever. And so I'm like, I don't know. Church is weird. They're going to ask you for money. Or they're going to try to make you do stuff you don't want to do. All these kinds of ideas people have. So let me just say this very simply this morning. You have decided to do something so cross-cultural this morning. Countercultural. You came to church. You did something that for many people would be like, why would you do that? You mean you could have slept in, gone shopping, done other stuff, cleaned your house, watched a Netflix show, some good ones, all this stuff, and you went to church? Why? So this morning, I want to tell you about part of the Christmas story that'll answer that question, why? That'll answer why for some of us, as we're learning more about Jesus and we're learning more about Christmas and we're learning more about God, where there's this sense that God is saying, hey, I'm calling you to live out this life with other people. And I want to do it by highlighting a passage of the Bible at Christmas that often doesn't get talked about. And it's such a beautiful, I think it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible of Christmas time. Now, the reason many people don't hear about it is it doesn't have to do with just a Christmas character. Now, if I were to ask you what's one of your favorite Christmas characters, you might say, I don't know, just think of someone that you think of. How many, like, it's like Rudolph. Anyone Rudolph? My kids love Rudolph. I like Rudolph. But you think of different characters, right? How many of you like Charlie Brown Christmas? Charlie's classic. No matter where you are, you hear the Charlie Brown. I'm like, oh, Charlie Brown Christmas. So nice. All these characters. And then if you know a little bit about church or the Bible, you have a Christmas character, a person you know of Christmas in the Bible. Mary and Joseph. And if you're, we're going to talk about them as this month goes on. But if you missed last week and you get a chance, you want to listen to a podcast, Mateo did an amazing job at introducing you to two very important characters in the Bible around Christmas. Herod and Joseph. Right? They're beautiful examples of the kind of people we either want to be or don't want to be. And so this morning, I'm not going to really focus on just a character, but I'm going to focus on a Bible passage. And if you've never read the Christmas story or not familiar with it, there's two places in the Bible where the Christmas story that we have as Christians is found. Okay, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So if you're like, oh, I want to read about Christmas, I don't know where to look. Okay, I just told you where to look, okay? The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke tell you kind of the narrative of Christmas. It gives you kind of the big picture of the characters and how God's weaving the story. And so oftentimes, Matthew and Luke, I've said this before, give you the earthly perspective of Christmas. It's like as if you're watching it on the ground. You're seeing all the, Mary and Joseph have to go to the inn, and there's a baby, and there's, you know, Herod. There's all these characters, right? But then there's this gospel story. There's a perspective. Gospel is another perspective on the Christmas story that comes from another writer in the Bible, and his name is John. John's approach is to say, let me tell you about Christmas from a different perspective. Let me not just tell you about Christmas from the ground. Let me tell you about Christmas if we were looking at it from the top down, from God's perspective. What would that look like? And that's like, you're like, really? Can we really get that perspective? John's like, yeah, I'm going to tell you that perspective. And it's one of the most beautiful passages of the Bible around Christmas time, but it's very hard to know how to memorize it or use it or put it on a card or even sometimes even like put it in a song. So it kind of gets lost. We don't really know it. So I want to take a few minutes and I want to encourage you, because when I read it, you're going to feel why it's so hard to stay focused on it. It's because it feels a bit like heavy. And some of you, I could tell, you're already like, is Dom going to be long this morning? I'm a little bit tired. It's kind of cold outside, right? So I'm going to ask you to just practice the discipline of saying, I'm going to stay focused, right? And you could, next person next to you, you're so committed to this, if they see you dozing off, they can give you an elbow. You okay with that? Amen. All right. So you guys have each other's permission to do that. So it's like, I want you to stay focused because I want to read this passage in the Gospel of John where we're told pretty much some of the most profound things about Christmas from another perspective. This is what John tells us. In the beginning was the Word. The word logos is there, is the Greek word for the word word. Okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, talking about Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, this is, it's kind of a tricky passage to kind of think through. You're like, oh, there's a lot of parts, and light and not light, and into the darkness, and it makes sense of that. And this week, if you got our e-bulletin, it was actually the verse we sent to you on Friday. It was the verse we just wanted you to read and think about and slow down enough to say, hey, what's this really about? Is this a Christmas story? You're like, this is Christmas, by the way. This is really the beginning of Christmas from another perspective. And we thought we would entitle the Christmas series this year, Christmas Interrupted. And we used the image of a mom having a baby because babies are the great symbol of your life being interrupted, right? They're the great symbol of like something you love that's about to ruin everything. Okay? No matter how much time you think you have a child, you're like, oh, I love you so much. My life is over. That feeling. Okay? And at Christmas, guess who shows up? Lots of babies, right? John the Baptist, there's Jesus, there's a counting of the children. Some of them are going to die. It's a crazy Christmas scenario with kids. But in John's version of the Bible, Christmas is about God interrupting the darkness. Okay, this is God saying, you watch not only when I interrupt you, but when I interrupt the ways of this world that I go against my ways. And the language that John uses is a language of light and darkness. These are great images. They're pretty profound pictures that we understand. And John's going to intentionally use them, and he's going to tell us that no matter what you're going through, I want you to understand that Christmas is not only that God is coming to tell you that he loves you. Christmas is not only God who comes to redeem broken things. Christmas is not only a time where God wants to restore things that you're carrying and that are broken, and you're like, God, could you heal this for me? Can you make this new? Can you do something new with this? It's not only that. It is that. But it's God saying that in order to do that, I must interrupt the dark ways of this world. And this is a totally different perspective. It's a different thing to think about, but yet it's one of the most important things that we have to learn to welcome in our lives. Because this Christmas, like every Christmas, God is looking for ways to interrupt the things in your life that you've set aside as things that maybe they're your own business that don't align with the things of God. And in a sense, they fuel negative things in your life and things that go against the kingdom of God in your life. And John says, hey, by the way, if you want another perspective, it's like the light that was there from all time was about to come and enter the brokenness of this world and push back and break through the darkness in this world. And in this passage, we have two very important ideas that I want to tell you about, okay? Really, really important. I told you, you're not going to get this on the Hallmark card. You're not going to get like a little guy dressed in dark and light under the tree. It's not going to happen, okay? You're just going to get characters. But so important is we get a word that's used in the Bible that you don't see in English, and the word is logos, okay? Can you turn to the person next to you and say logos, okay? You can say logos, okay? Okay, I'm going to make it easier for you. We get an English word from this Greek word, which is logical, okay? We get the word logical from this word. The word means for something to have order and to be reasonable, okay? To have a structured order and reason. So things are logical. If you've ever had a conversation and you're talking to someone, they don't understand, they'll say, it's just not logical. Like, I don't understand the steps. John's going to say, the word that's coming to this earth, one of the best ways to understand them is he's the one that brings order to everything. Okay? Now, when you read the word in Greek, because you see logos, you get that. Right? You understand. But when you read it in English, you don't, because the word says word. And so many people that I meet, when they read this passage, they think that John is talking about the Bible. That in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was somewhere in the sky, and God like threw us down the Bible. And that's not the case at all. John is talking about Jesus, who's going to come, and the title for Jesus is the title Logos. If you want to know anything about what God is like, remember that he is the one that gives order to chaos. He's the one who comes and brings light and clarity, because you know that light brings clarity to everything when you shine a light on something. He's going to bring light to everything that you've ever found chaotic and messy and broken in your life. He's going to do that. Will you let him be the Logos? Will you let him be the one who does that? There's been times in my life where I've thought, I think I know how to do this. I'm going to do it my way. And God's like, okay, you can do it your way. And I've tried and it's more broken and messier. And constantly God's like, you know what? How about you let me show you how this might look differently? How about you let me walk with you through this season and you can trust me in a new way? You know when you really need to understand that God is like Logos, that Jesus comes as the light? When you feel darkness closing in on your life and you don't know what to do. That's when you need the light. When you're like, I'm not sure, I feel overwhelmed. You know, this week I had a chance to talk to someone who's been visiting the 180 a few times. Wonderful lady, been coming to our church. And she's been coming to the 180 because someone at the 180, a good friend of hers, invited her to come as she felt darkness and pain kind of starting to develop around her life. Someone in her family that she really, really cared about was very, very sick and they passed away. These past few weeks, her dad was very, very sick. Cancer was very aggressive. She was in the hospital with him. There's a sense that something didn't feel right. The peace and the hope and the love that we want in the season was just not there. And so I'm so grateful for the person who, you know, kind of encouraged her and said, hey, would you maybe come and visit a church where we're learning about God and we're learning how to love together and learn about God's power even in these moments? And this week I spoke with her because she was really at the place where it's like, I think there's only a few days left. And then later on in the week, her dad passed away. And I could hear it in her voice, the feeling of like, she said to me, I gotta go plan a funeral now. And there was something about her voice, as overwhelming as that was, she's like, you know what, I think it's gonna be okay. I'm learning that God is with me. I'm like, perfect. What came to mind right away is that this is exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't just come in the form of a child and le petit bébé Jésus. You know that idea, it's so nice. You know, my kids have a show and they have this show on Netflix where this little girl steals baby Jesus. You've seen it, some of you saw it. Yeah, it's really, really great. And they're like, you get that, that's fine. But we also need to be reminded that Jesus comes as the one that gives order to the brokenness of life. He comes as a light and he comes to shine in ways that we need him to shine. And he also comes to shine in areas we wish we could keep dark. See, because that's the way the light works. You can't just contain it and just do it the way you want. Jesus says, I'll come. I'll be the light. I'll give clarity to things in your life. But I'm also going to highlight things in your life that you have to start to pay attention to in a new way. It says that John says, if you want to really understand Christmas from God's perspective, just understand that God is coming down to interrupt the darkness everywhere. And if you want to know a character that represents that darkness, read about Herod. Mateo covered that. Read about a person who's like, no, that's not going to happen. We're gonna contain this light. Let's contain it in a box and not let, and John's like, you really can't contain the light because from the beginning, the light was there from the beginning. Everything was created by this light. Jesus was there from the beginning, creating and giving life to everything, and everything was having life altogether. So two ideas I want you to remember, you know, if you just focus, and this will help you, right, is one is that Jesus, in the baby form, is coming to bring order to everything again. He's the Logos. And the word Logos is a very weird word. It's a word that people in the Bible times used for other gods, for other things. And so it's very interesting that John says, let's use a word that everybody knows to talk about who Jesus really is and what he comes to do. Let's do that. And the other thing he says is, remember that at Christmas, God sends us a person. And I've tried to capture this, and some of you saw this, I posted this online, but you can go to the next quote on the next page, just go to the next slide. This is kind of the quote I tried to capture. There you go. No, the one behind. Back. Not there. Thought it was. Let me read it for you. It says that Christmas reminds us that before God gave us a book to read, he sent us a person to follow. Should be back there. You might see it. That Christmas is the reminder to us that before we get the Bible that we can read and learn about, God sends us a person. God says, you will experience who I am through the life of a person. Now, I know a lot of people that don't like that idea. You know why? Because it's so much greater to have God in the form of a book. You know why? Because when we don't want to read the book, what do we do with it? Just put it on the shelf. Think of the last time you felt like you were really feeling like, I'm reading the Bible. I'm learning to hear from God. I'm learning to grow. There's a lot of people who are like, not really. Like, I might listen to a podcast and maybe I'll hear a preacher on the radio or whatever. But having just God contained in a book, which is this great gift for us, makes it very easy for us to take this book and put it on a shelf. This happens all the time to all of us. That's why I think it's so great that God comes in the form of a human, because humans are disruptive. He comes in the form of a real person that's going to mess things up and push back on culture, push back on ideas that we have. Jesus is going to push back on other things. And after that happens, and after we experience what it's like to have Jesus in human form, the writers will start to try to capture the beauty of this in a book we call the Bible. Because Jesus, when he comes, begins to interrupt culture, values, things that people have set up in stone, and they're like, this is the way it's going to be. So just take 30 seconds and think about this. Think of one cultural thing that you do around Christmas that's just something you love to do. Just think about it. How many love to sleep? Right? You're like, I just take this day off. Some people love Boxing Day. They're like, oh, culturally, you know, I get up at 3 in the morning and I stand outside of Best Buy. If you do that, I'm going to unfriend you right away. It's crazy. We all have cultural things that we do. And after a while, those cultural things, as they can be good or bad, it doesn't matter, you realize that if we just keep a cultural view of things, that's not enough, because Jesus comes and he pushes back against the culture. He's going to do that. Jesus is going to do that right away from the beginning of his birth. He's going to push against things and people will feel like they're being interrupted because it's worked this way my whole life and it's been fine. Why do you have to bother me with your weird stories? Why does Jesus have to bother us with his teachings about the Father in heaven? It's okay, Jesus, settle down. That's what he does. And every time I think about this, I think about something in my life that I just want to be very honest about. Is that no matter how much I hate interruptions, and if you're like me, maybe you hate interruptions, there's some people I don't mind if they interrupt me. Right? If I got a call right now on my phone, I'm like, oh my gosh, and it says the Prime Minister of Canada. How many of you think I would take the call? Yes. I would probably take the call. I'd be like, this is important, guys. This never happened before, right? Because there's some times in our lives, we'll say, oh, sorry for the interruption. But other times, depending who calls us, we're like, no interruption at all. This is just fine. I'm so happy you called me. How many of you have done that before? Right? You know the feeling. You call a doctor. You're waiting for an appointment. You wait. Then they call. And you realize, oh, okay, sorry. I got to take this. This is going to be important, right? We all know that interruptions are based on who's doing the interrupting. We all know this. And at Christmas, God says to us, is it an interruption when I show up and start to change things in your life? Or do you welcome my interruptions? Are you at the place in your life when you know that it's me trying to awaken in you something new, that you're like, this is no interruption at all, God. We're more than happy for you to break into our world and teach us something new. We want that. We've been praying for that. We understand that's what this season is all about. So do that in our lives. I know there's times in my life where I say yes to that, and there's times where I don't say yes to that. I'm like, well, I'm not sure. Think about how profound this is, that the God of the universe could have come in any way. He could have sent an owl, right? He could have sent a toy. He could have had a tree talk in the woods where you walk to that tree and he talks, hi, I represent God, whatever. Could have done anything. He could have done anything that wasn't inconvenient, the way I would do it. If I needed to talk to you, I will think of the most inconvenient way for me to talk to you. Right? If I'm busy, I have to send you something, I'm like, you're not even important enough for me to send you an email. I'm just going to text you. You're not even important enough for me to call you. It's like, I don't want to hear about it. I'm just going to send. Right? We've created a culture of communication that helps you deal with people in the most least interruptive ways. And so much so that you know this, right? There's some people that call you and you just hope like, I'll pretend I didn't get that text. I don't even want to talk to them. I know none of you here do that when I text you. But there's moments where we feel that and God says, no. This is not what this is about. Actually, we will go down to them and we will be among them. We will learn to be in community with them. This is the great picture of Christmas, that God decides to do the craziest, most inconvenient thing that could ever be imagined, is that he is going to take the form of a human. And let me tell you that when the earliest Christians were trying to tell other people about their religion, most of the people thought they were crazy. They're like, you're trying to tell us that the God that you believe in was a God like Logos, right? He's the Logos. And he came on earth and he put himself in a human body. They're like, yeah, that's what he did. They're like, why would you believe that? That's ridiculous. It would have been the most ridiculous idea to people in the ancient world, right? The same way it is today. When you tell someone, it's like, you can't really believe that. I mean, it's a nice story. I know it's a nice Christmas songs. It's nice. But you don't actually believe that the God of the universe decided that he was going to come to us in the form of a human baby. The Christians are like, that's exactly what God did for us. And I'm like, why would God do that? You could have just had one of those planes that does the big signs in the sky. What are they called? You know, when you tell somebody, I want to marry you with the big thing. Will you marry me at the baseball game? God could have done all these things. No, no. God's like, they have to know what it's like to be human. So we will go down in the form of a human. Because at Christmas, we don't only learn what God is like, we learn what it's like to be human. Just remember that. At Christmas, we don't only get a picture of God who says, you're going to get a picture of how much I love you, so you're going to learn something about me. At Christmas, we learn something about us. I learn something about myself when I understand that God comes in human form. And you know what we learn? That we are created to be in community. That at Christmas, we learn that God says, in order for you to be fully human, the way I've created you to be, you have to be with other people in community. You have to learn to live and love and grow with others. You have to learn to do this. And God's like, I'm not just making this up. This is how Christmas happens. I will come in the form of a human in community. You know one of the scariest and most dark things that we have invented as humans? It's something called solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is the most deadly thing you do to a person. You take them and you punish them by putting them in a room where they can't talk to other humans. And you leave them there. Now, I think for the first hour, I'd be there think it's great. How many of you? Parents, you're like, listen, it's been crazy at my house. I'll go anywhere where it's quiet. And then 2 hours go by. Then 3 hours go by. Then 3 weeks go by. And all the studies show that one of the deadliest things you can do to a human being is to separate them from other people. Now, at Christmas, that makes total sense to us. Because God's like, yeah, like to be fully alive as a human only works if you're with others being light, pushing back darkness the way that my son showed you. That's what you have to do. And that's what it means to be people who do this, who live this way. And so the simple thing that John's going to tell us, he's not going to tell us just what God is doing. He's going to tell us how God does it. This is what he does. He tells us about probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was, you expect Jesus, but it's not Jesus, it's John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe that through him, through Jesus, because he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, who is Jesus. Now, John is kind of one of my favorite Bible characters for two reasons. One is because in Quebec, John, which is this John, is the great saint of Quebec. Every time La Saint-Jean comes around, woohoo, we kind of get Christmas again, right? Because we're talking about this John. That in order for us to be ready to welcome the light that Jesus is going to bring, God's like, they're going to be freaking out a bit if we just kind of go all light on them, right? You know the feeling? You go into a room and you had darkness for a long time and light, you're like, I don't see anything, like I can't really see. So the Bible says, let's send someone before Jesus named John. And John will do what he'll do is he'll be a witness and he'll start to prepare people to welcome what Jesus is going to bring. I'm going to ask you something very simple. Is that every Christmas, God invites you to prepare yourself to receive the gift that he's about to bring you. Every Christmas, you have to prepare yourself to receive what God has for you. Now, we know how to do this for other things. Like, we know if we're getting a big Christmas present for something, we prepare our house for it, right? Like, if you were buying a big screen TV, some of you are like, that's what I'm getting for Christmas. Like, what would you do? You got to move the couch. You got to move things. You prepare your house to receive certain gifts, right? That's why, like, you have to plan. And at Christmas, God's like, you know what? Christmas is really about that. It's about God saying that what he's about to give you is a gift that's so disruptive and beautiful and interrupting that you better prepare yourself for it. So how many of you think you've set enough time between now and Christmas to prepare yourself to receive what God wants to give you? Have you set a time aside to do that? Some of you have by being here this morning. You're like, I'm setting time aside today. Maybe I have another time this week where I just slow down to read or to pray. I just really want to be ready for the gift that God wants to give me. I want to be ready for the kinds of things that this Christmas might show me, about my family, so that I can kind of welcome those gifts and not be like I wasn't ready. Because God is going to tell the people, like, how were you not ready? I sent John before I even came so that you would be ready. And John comes as a what? What does the Bible call him? A witness, okay? So I'm going to tell you something important about the word witness, okay? How many of you ever went to a church where people talk back to the preacher? Like they yell back. How many of you? You're like, yeah, I went. Okay. And when they yell back, they're like, can I get a witness? You ever have one of those moments? Any of you? How many of you? Put your hand up. Okay, enough of you. Okay, let's try it now, okay? So I'll say something and you say, can I get a witness? Want to try? You'll wake up the person next to you. It'll be great. They'll be like, what's going on? Everybody's talking. Right? Just say, 1, 2, 3, go. No, but it's got to be hardcore. Like with like a hanky. Like you have a hanky. So, ready? One, two, three. Yes, can I get a witness? And that gets me excited. So I'm going to say more. And then you're going to say, all right, that's a witness, right? And I grew up, when I was young, I was going to Catholic church. And I remember the first time my family started going, my mom started going to a different church that was a little bit, you know, it was flags and a bit of witness style. Charismatic, it's called, right? And I think I've ever told anyone this, but we went to this, like a rally. Like, you ever been to one of these, like, rallies and fire, revival? It was beautiful. And the guy kept saying, hey, I'm going to need a witness. And because I was really young, I couldn't hear, and I didn't understand. I thought, he needs more fitness. I heard fitness. And the guy was like, he was a bigger preacher. And I was like, yeah, like, he needs fitness. More fitness for that guy. And then I was like, I don't think it's fitness. Like, it's weird stuff that somebody would say this. So I was really confused. So that you never make that mistake, it's witness. It's not fitness. Although I hope we got fitness. But it's so funny because when we hear the word witness, we have all kinds of different ideas for the word. Like, in our culture, one of the things is we think of an eyewitness. If you have a car accident, you're like, was there a witness? Like, as the cops will say, did anyone else see this? But this is something so beautiful that John does. It's really important. The word witness that's used here is not the word for eyewitness. It's a different word. And it's a word that has to do with being someone who surrenders to something before they get the whole story. And this is such a profound thing about John. Because John is so committed to Jesus that he'll start to talk about him before he sees his ministry unfold. He's a witness to something in his heart before he fully sees it fully the way it's going to unveil itself. Because by the time John gets old enough to see Jesus do what Jesus is going to do, John has been killed. John is gone. So at Christmas, what we're introduced to is to this person who's a witness to something that they don't even fully see or get or understand. So imagine when people ask John questions about this witness, you know what he's going to say? I know a bit about him, but go ask him a question like, I'm not sure. And I love John for this because John is the great person that we have to be. Because for many of us, we've never been with you. We're not going to be people who walked with Jesus and saw him. We're going to have to learn to be witnesses to something that we're sensing in our life, but we can't always explain fully. We can't always tell people this is exactly how it works. Or like, you can kind of see it in me that God's a witness in my life. Because every time we commit to being a witness to the story of Jesus, there's less of us and more of God in our lives. Every time. Every time we say we're going to be a witness to something else, the light goes off of us and it goes more on God and what he's doing. This is such a beautiful word for us to say, am I really being a witness to the light that came in this darkness? Am I doing that? Am I learning to be a witness to this story? Am I learning to practice living in such a way where I'm trusting God, where I'm preparing myself to be a witness to the power of what he's going to do in my life and what he wants to do around me? It's really hard to be a witness. Because sometimes when you're a witness, people don't understand. Or people think it's silly. Or people think, like, that's ridiculous. And John comes before Jesus to say, hey, I'm a witness to prepare you for the fact that what God wants to do at Christmas is going to change your life. It's going to be great. When he comes, he's going to change things in ways that you never thought possible. And one of the ways he does that is he comes to restore and to heal the broken things that the darkness of this world is trying to destroy. That's what he does. Because he comes as the light into the darkness. And he begins to move and restore and repair and heal in new ways. This is the other thing that we get at the beginning of John's gospel. He says this, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, this is probably one of the most scariest stories, parts of the Christmas story, that the people who should have been ready, because they were prepared, John prepared them, they weren't ready. They weren't ready at all. John's like, I tried to prepare them. I tried to tell them. I told them that they should get ready. This is going to change everything. And then John says, when Jesus finally came, they weren't ready for that. They had a totally different idea of what God was going to be like. They had a totally different idea of what they wanted God to do. They wanted God to deal with all the other problems. And God's like, how about we deal with how my light is going to shine in your life? Let's deal with that. Let's deal with the truth of that. And I think about how crazy it is that every time I read this, it's like the God of the universe comes in the form of a child into this broken world and lets himself be kind of used and abused by the brokenness of our world. It's something, as a parent, I think about this as a parent, like, I won't let my kids play with somebody in the neighborhood who might be mean, right? Like, you're like, how do we, it's like called helicopter parenting. We're like, let's not do anything. And then you read this and you're like, God, are you sure you want to do this? Like, you want to send your son here with us? Have you seen us? Like, do you know what us is? Do you know how broken and how the darkness has at times gripped our own lives? And in this world that Jesus is going to come, he's going to say, I understand. But this is exactly what it's going to take to restore and to heal everything. The light must come into the darkness and begin to heal things from the inside out. I want to close with this idea, and I want to show you this funny picture, because it has to do with a photographer. And a few weeks ago, there was this photographer, and his images were starting to go online. And it was, this dad photoshops his daughters into dangerous situations to freak out relatives. And one of the big, yeah, I saw this, I'm like, this is the craziest dad ever. How are they not going to take away this dad's kid? Right? And I saw this picture, and I thought about this passage in John. Because God's like, I'm going to send my son into the most dangerous things ever. Go to the next picture. I have another picture. Look at this one. The next one there. Look at that. She's not really there. Just Photoshop to pretend like she's there. Okay, this is my favorite one. Is the last one. This is my favorite one. Look at this one. This is there. How many of you are like, what is, where are the parents? What's going on? So it's all Photoshop, right? And we feel that right away as parents. There's like a natural trigger in us to be like, even if it's not our child, and you saw that, what would you do? You'd be like, okay, little girl. Okay. You think of always not to scare her, right? Automatically, you're triggered to be like, how do we keep everything safe? How do we minimize the safe? How do we make sure nothing bad happens? And at Christmas, God's like, that's exactly the opposite of what's about to happen. I'm going to take my son, and I'm going to allow him to be born in this world, a world that he created, by the way. And I'm going to allow him, he will enter one of his creations called Mary and be born among you. Can you wrap your head around that? That the God of the universe will enter one of his own creations so that we would experience him in the flesh. So people will hug him. So people will smell him. So people will tell jokes with him. So people will like wait for him when he's in the bathroom. We're like, Jesus, hurry up. Like, we gotta go. You're still, hurry up. All of the humanness. Because in order for light to dispel the darkness, it happens through people like us. Humans and people who are real and feeling frail and broken, who surrender ourselves to the ways of the God who is light as the Logos. And when people see that in us, they see something of an ordering that happens. Our lives become ordered. That doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean we never make mistakes. But it means that our life is ordered by the one who is the Logos, the light who enters the dark, broken ways and gives new meaning and structure to the broken things around us. This Christmas, you're probably not going to read this passage a lot of places. You're not going to see it on a Christmas show, Charlie Brown. It's not there. Maybe Charlie Brown does. But you're probably not going to see it. I encourage you just this week to go back, read John chapter 1. Just read that. It's called the Great Prologue of John. It's this great picture of Christmas from above where God says, this is what it looks like from my perspective. It's like me from the beginning as the creator, as the light, coming into the darkness. And the most beautiful thing God does is when he comes as the light, he does it in such a way not to destroy us. Think about it. He comes in such a way where we can handle hearing from him and his light in a way that we can actually live and follow him. Because the truth is that if God wanted, he could come in a way that would be like, totally like destroy everything about us. And he's like, no. I'm going to come because they have to learn not only what my love is like, but they need a picture of what it means to be human too. And at Christmas, we get that. And because we get that, and because John told us to prepare for that, we get a chance to live as those kinds of people. As you stand this morning, I'm just going to read one last passage. And I'm going to close with this passage. I'm going to ask Dave, can you just come up and do one last? I just thought we'd end this morning by giving you just a few minutes to say, God, how is your light coming to push on me, around me, the dark things that I've noticed in my life, in this world, that have to do with really what you're going to do this Christmas. It's what it says, the last slide, you can go to it. But to all who did receive him, who received Jesus, and who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Growing up in church, I heard lots about accepting Jesus. And, you know, and I talked to some of you about this. You know, like, what does it mean to really receive Jesus as the king of the season? I promise you, it's so much easier to keep him as baby Jesus under your tree. It's so much easier to just tell yourself some nice stories and nice songs. But the truth of the Bible is that he comes also as the light that created everything. And he created you, which means he knows exactly what it means for you to be you. Jesus knows better than you do what it means to be you. And I say that again. Jesus knows better than you do what it means for you to be you, because he created you. And at Christmas, he says, you know what? All of the darkness and the brokenness is violating who I made you to be. It's violating the fullness and the greatness that I've placed in you to be my children. So he says, would you receive me in a new way? And let me show you what it means to really be you. I'm going to sing this song, and I just want to give you a chance to maybe say, God, I need to receive you in my life in a fresh way. Maybe for some of you, you're just like, man, I've been a Christian a long time. I know these stories. I know this passage. I preach this passage. But you read the passage, and it says that those who receive Jesus in all of his glory, as the light, as the sun, as the great one who comes to transform everything, those who receive him now experience the grace and the truth to live out of this new place. So as we sing a song, would you just maybe make it a prayer to say, God, how might I have to receive you this year? I've not prepared myself for Christmas. I'm more busy trying to figure out my work stuff or family schedule or other projects. God's saying to you, you're going to have to prepare yourself this Christmas if you want to receive this gift. I sent John to tell you so that you would prepare your heart. Maybe just singing this song this morning as we close is one way that God wants to prepare you. Not so that you would just have a good Christmas. John didn't come to prepare you to have a good season. John didn't come to prepare you to have a merry Christmas. John didn't come so that you would have a good financial year. John didn't come to prepare us for any of that. John came to prepare you to receive Jesus as King. That's what John wants to prepare you to do. So anything that will keep you from being able to receive Jesus as the real King, who is the light, you need to surrender to Jesus today. You need to. Let's just pray. Jesus, thank you for sending John. We thank you that before you came, you invited us to prepare ourselves and to welcome the greatness and the mystery that the one who is with God from the beginning, light of pure light, would enter and permeate the darkness. We've come here this morning, and in some sense, we are part of a revolution. We are part of a revolution of people that are saying together that gathering as the church to worship you is the way we learn to be human. The way we learn to live out of the promise that you, Jesus, came as one of us. In a culture that doesn't understand this or has been wounded by the brokenness and the sins of the church, allow us again to practice what it means to be people who take you seriously, who welcome you as the light, not only in the world, but the light in our own lives. May this song and these words just honor you as we close this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath. could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around you. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon the love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around you.
This week, all of us will get a chance to be witnesses. Witnesses that we've welcomed the light of the world into our life. All of us. And as we do that, God will use us to push back against the dark and painful things in our world as his children. Next week, we have a special Sunday with our kids who've been learning songs and not just practicing songs, but learning how to worship. So I'm going to encourage you, be really sensitive to maybe someone you talk with, someone that you know, who might be open to saying, like, I'd love to visit a church. I'd love to meet people. You guys are doing a potluck? I'd love to be part of the potluck. You know what? You might even have to interrupt them. But God will give you the words so that they can see what it's like when humans, real people, learn to live and love each other and grow and serve. So before you go, let me pray a blessing over us. Jesus, as we go now, we think of how you breathe your spirit on your disciples as a reminder that you would be with them till the end of the age and that the power of the resurrection would go with them wherever they go. We need a fresh reminder and in a sense a fresh wind of how you want to blow on us. Those who take seriously what it means to be those that live as people of the light. There's things in our lives that you need to correct. There's areas of our life that are dark and broken and messy. So today, together, we say that we receive you, Jesus, into those places that have been hidden for your light to shine. And in so doing, we pray you would set us free. Set us free this Christmas to be those who are ready to be people who are witnesses to the light of life. As we go now, may you be honored in our conversation, in our life, and in this week. And keep us sensitive to those who maybe need to hear for the first time about your love. That we would invite them and encourage them to come and learn with us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless everyone. See you next week. Say hi to someone. Hug somebody.